Mount Olive, you are tasked with reaching the people in your community. I tell people all the time, and I use you as a sermon illustration, a good sermon illustration. But I can remember when I was younger playing on the softball team and seeing how this church used the softball team as an opportunity to share the gospel, invite men to come and play. I saw men who were part of this church, leaders, people who were really good at playing, give up their spot on the field so that someone could be a part of the team. I wonder this morning if everybody in your community is part of this team called Mount Olive. Are they here? Do you know of people that you have not reached? See, I tend to be very evangelistic in my preaching. I tend to step on toes, and so I apologize this morning. We should have told you to bring steel-toed boots, but I don't apologize for the Word of God. I don't apologize for how it shapes our life, and as you have shaped my life, I want to preach a word that is from God. I don't want you to see, oh, this is Preston, he grew up at this church. I don't want you to see me up here. I want you to hear the Word of God. I've been praying for you for many weeks. So in John chapter 6, let's begin in the Word of God. Starting with verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down before his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Verse 6, he said this to test him, for he knew himself what he was about to do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." Verse 13, so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And then verse 16 through 21 is really our focal passage. So let's go there. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them, and the sea became rough and a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, when Jesus, walking on the sea, came near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let us pray. Father God, as we pause now to turn our focus, our hearts, our minds, our souls towards you, may we hear the word this morning. Lord, so many times in this passage, it has challenged me with the very words that you will speak, and I pray that you would speak them once again here in this congregation. I pray that there are those here today that do not have a relationship with you, do not have a personal testimony, a personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray that they would hear. And then those who have walked with you for a long time, they will be strengthened and challenged to continue to walk closely to you. Not just going to church or going through the motions, but Lord, I pray that they would be challenged to be a follower of you, that we would not miss the message this morning. Lord, I pray personally for me, it's not my words or actions or anything I say or do, but Lord, that you would preach once again through one who was broken, one who was beaten, one who was sinful, yet you have come and you have saved me. Lord, thank you so much. Now will your word preach once again. Breathe on us, Lord. We pray these things in your most holy and precious name. Amen. A little background on the book of John. John the Apostle is the writer of this. Not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle. And he wrote also Revelation in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. It's written to new Christians and searching non-Christians. The key verses that we find in this is John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And it says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name." The book of John is so rich and so powerful for us. We, a lot of times when we're meeting someone who is just starting out in their walk with the Lord, or we have to leave and separate ourselves, but we've already talked to someone who is searching for God, we'll tell them, read the book of John. From the beginning, it begins to tell us that Jesus was at the beginning and all things were created for God, but they were all created for Jesus by Jesus. He was from the beginning, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Jesus is there. I wonder if Jesus is in your heart this morning. I wonder if this is not good news for you. Maybe it's been a long time since you read the book of John. Little background of what's going on here. In chapter 1, it's Jesus' beginnings, his birth. Then we have John the Baptist, and he's introduced to us, but then he turns around and introduces us to Jesus as the Messiah. The first disciples begin to follow Jesus. In chapter 2, it's the miracle of water into wine, and Jesus clears the temple, and it begins to tell us about the unbelief of the people. Chapter 3 is Nicodemus. When he comes at night, we have John chapter 3, verse 16. John the Baptist begins to say that Jesus must increase and John must decrease. Chapter 4 is the woman at the well and the spiritual harvest that we find and the Samaritan believers, and Jesus begins to preach and he heals the official's son. In chapter 5, he heals a lame man and claims to be God's son. In chapter 6, we find that he feeds the 5,000 and walks on water. We come to this passage because I want you to understand that this is the first part in 10 different times in the book of John where Jesus reveals himself as the I am. The I am of the scripture. God in the flesh. And so that's a great Bible study for you to search. It starts here in John chapter 6, but the I am statements. And really, this is where the English and the Greek kind of get separated a little bit. Notice with me in verse 20 of John chapter 6, it says, "But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid." That "it is I" in the Greek is simply the words "I am." Out of those 10 I am statements, there are 7 that are metaphorical. Those are symbolisms. And then there are 3 that are absolutes. This is an absolute one. Jesus is saying, "I am." Well, why is Jesus saying, "I am"? Well, we must go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where there's this interaction between Moses and God, right? We remember this maybe from Sunday school, where God and Moses are having this conversation back and forth. Moses is complaining, God is explaining. Moses is saying, but God, you don't understand, I have a stuttering problem. And God says, "Who created you? Who gave you the words to say?" "But you don't understand, they're in slavery." "I know, those are my people." "But God, you don't understand that I killed a man." "Right, your sins did kill my son," later on. Going back and forth. And then finally, Moses pulls out his last complaint. He says, but God, back in Egypt, there's all these gods. There's all these different deities back there. When I go back, who am I supposed to say to them who you are, because they've been in slavery for 400 years. How can you put your people in slavery for 400 years? And God says, Moses, tell them, I am. I am the God who created. I am the God with all strength and all power. In two words, I am. In two words, it saved the people of Israel. And in two words, Jesus is proclaiming who he is in the flesh right here in John chapter 6. But I wonder in those two words if he's not also proclaiming to you, who do you say I am? Am I God in the flesh in your life? Or am I just something you do? John chapter 6. This morning I want you to ask three questions. Three questions, very simple. First one is this: who am I? Let's do it together because I think that you guys are halfway asleep. So, who am I? Okay, let's do that again. Who am I? Where am I? What am I going to do about it? Now you're all intrigued and you're ready to go, right? This is yes, this is no. All right, there we go. Who am I? Notice here that the disciples were getting ready to miss a lesson that Jesus had for them. See, it's my goal and purpose today to introduce you to Jesus as the great I am, but the disciples who had walked with Jesus for so long were about to miss it as well. See, in school, I went to Russellville. Anybody go to Russellville? A few of you. Okay, so I learned the system, right? I knew how to take tests really well. And I would cram for the test. I would regurgitate all the information onto the test and ace it. And then 5 minutes later, I was dumber than a box of rocks. I didn't learn the lesson. I just learned enough information to answer the questions. See, the disciples were in the same boat. They were in the same way. See, they had walked with Jesus, but in Mark chapter 6, we understand that before the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sent the disciples on a mission trip. He sent them out two by two, and he told them, don't take anything with you. Don't take a staff, a cloak, a money bag, or anything. Jesus put them in situations where they had to rely on other people. They had to rely on Jesus providing everything for them. See, that's really what this passage is about, is Jesus what we totally rely on? A total reliance on him. And then the people who were fed with the bread and the fish, they had to rely on Jesus to feed them. But now we find the disciples in a storm. In Mark chapter 6, it says that Jesus put the disciples into the boat. See, there are four people represented in this congregation today. Let me explain. First one is here. They're on the shore. They're looking at the boat, but they know that Jesus put the disciples in the boat, but they're still standing on the shore. See, that represents those of you who do not have a relationship with Jesus at all. You weren't put into the boat. You don't know what that is to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and so you're still standing on the shore. You like the boat. You come to church. That's great. Or maybe you're on Facebook, and thank you for that, because I get to see how all you guys are doing on Facebook, and that's a great ministry and stuff, but you're on the shore. You're not in the boat, and all of the things in the world are more appealing to you. If you stay here, you are eternally separated from God. That's the first person. Maybe that's you this morning. Second person's right here. They're in the boat, but they're in the back of the boat. Maybe that's you this morning. You have a relationship with God. You've asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. You like him being Savior, but you're really not understanding what it means for him to be Lord of your life, meaning in control, full reliance on. So you're in the back of the boat, you're saved, which is great, but your focus is back here. It's on the world. See, you got friends and family and jobs and everything else that entice you. And how do we know that? Because Jesus is walking on the water and you're in the back of the boat. Third person's over here. They're in the front of the boat. Man, they've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and they're going to Bible studies. They really feel like they're growing in the Lord, and they're focused, and they see Jesus, but there's this anxiety because they're not walking on the water, because we understand that Jesus called Peter to walk on the water, right? He called him out of the boat, but we're right here, and we like all this stuff about church and doing things for God, but we're really not walking on faith in waters that are deeper than what we could ever stand on the bottom. And so we're right here, and so we ask ourselves, Lord, how do we get out there? Would you call me out onto the waves? My wife and I, when we were in college, we knew we were getting married, and around that time I proposed to her, and so we had an opportunity to take scuba diving lessons. And in scuba diving lessons, you start out in a swimming pool, and so you get in the shallow end, and you walk. You know, duck walk, you got fins on, you got tank and all that kind of stuff. It's real easy. But when you go to the Caribbean on your honeymoon, you don't get to walk into the shallow end. They put you on a boat, and then you put the tank on and the fins. And how you get in the water is you sit on the edge of the boat, you grab your mask, grab your regulator, and you do a backflip. You just fall. Woo! Fins over the top of your head. It's as ugly as all get out. Sometimes that's what it looks like for us to get out of the boat, right? It doesn't matter how pretty it is. Get on the water. Get out there when you're walking on faith, because that's the fourth person. Maybe that's you. You're walking by faith, and that's you're trying to focus on Jesus. Sometimes you're treading water. Sometimes you're running on water. But the biggest thing is, if you're this person that's number four, let go of the boat. You can't lose your salvation, but stop being in the security of the boat. Walk on the water. If you're over here and you're still on the shore, get in the boat. It's the greatest journey you'll ever have. Jesus has a life that is planned for you. Get in the boat. Whatever it takes, get in the boat. And if you're in the second spot, get to the front of the boat. Take that next step. If you're in third position, get out of the boat. Jump in, dive in, get pushed in. If you need to get pushed in, let me know. I'll push you in. It'd be great. So who are you? You're one of these four people. See, the west wind at this time, it often picks up at evening. It caught these fishermen, these boatsmen, these people who knew about the sea, it caught them in open water. They were headed directly into it, and they found themselves making little progress. They were straining at the oars. They were halfway into the middle of this lake. This lake is 15 miles long and 7 miles wide, so 3.5 miles they had been straining. We understand that reading the accounts in Matthew and Mark and here in John, that it was still light. It was evening when Jesus put them into the boat, but yet we find that Jesus comes walking on the water in the third watch of the night. The fourth watch, sorry. That's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. So all night long they were straining at the oars. I wonder if that's you today. You're caught up in a storm in your life and you just keep on straining at the oars, trying to do it your own way, trying to get there on your own. Jesus always knew that the storm was coming, but he needed for these disciples to understand and to get his point across that they were going to be rescued from two different dangers. One is this: it's missing the lesson. Just like me in high school, I missed a lot of lessons. I could take the test, but I missed the lessons. Say, well, Preston, where do you see that they're going to miss the lesson? And in verse 15 said the people, they perceived, that Jesus perceived that the people were about to come and make him an earthly king. We like fame, right? We like it when people recognize us. These disciples, they were a bunch of knuckleheads, right? This group right here, not Alex, but the other ones right here, youth. I sat in that pew a lot, so I know what it is. Other than Peter was over the age of 20. Everybody else was a teenager. They were knuckleheads. How many of you have ever raised a knucklehead, a teenager? Some of you guys are like, that means you're still in it. So, raise your hand high if you have the badge. Like, yeah, I raised one. My oldest son is a preteen, and I thought 15 years of youth ministry would prepare me for that. He's not even 13 yet, and I'm struggling. I'm like, where'd this attitude come from? Think about the disciples being a bunch of knuckleheads and them now holding offices in an earthly kingdom. Think about Judas being the treasurer. Jesus needed to send them into a storm so that they would not miss the lesson of total reliance on him, but also of arrogance. Do we have arrogance in our life? Who are you? But also, where are you at? There's two different types of storms in the Bible. There are the storms of obedience, and there's the storms of disobedience. The storm of disobedience would be like Jonah, right? We understand Jonah, he ran from God. God put him in a storm so much that the people in the ship said, who is causing this? And Jonah's like, yeah, that's me over here. And they said, would you please, can we throw you out into the sea? You will be better there. We will be safer with you in the storm than out of the storm. See, there's storms of disobedience. Elijah was in a storm of disobedience. He had defeated the prophets of Baal. And then he ran from Jezebel. We find him in this cave, and there's wind, and there's earthquake, and there's fire, storms. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Let me ask that of you. If you're in a storm today because of disobedience, what are you doing there? Why are you there? Stop straining at the oars. Allow God to come in and work in your life. And then there's the storms of obedience. This is what Jesus put them into the boat. Do you need to be delivered by a storm? Notice here that Jesus talked with them and told them, do not be afraid. These are key words for us to understand this. Do not be afraid, because in Genesis chapter 3, when the fall of man, when sin came into our life, we find God walking with Adam and Eve. And they had this great relationship before them, but now they were separated. Sin separated them. Nakedness separated them. And they were trying as best as they could to hide themselves. Interesting fact about fig leaves. The Bible says they were trying to sew fig leaves together. Immediately when you pluck a fig leaf off of a fig tree, it begins to wither and shrink. So can you see Adam and Eve trying to, Adam, would you get me more of these leaves? They keep shrinking. And she's over there trying to sew these things up. Our nakedness, our sin before God can never be covered up unless we are covered by the blood of Christ. That's how we are washed. That's how we are saved. That's how our sins are covered. You cannot strain at the oars or sew enough fig leaves together to cover yourself in your own sin. God comes into the gardens at Adam and Eve, where are you at? And their first words are, we're afraid. Because we are naked. When sin comes into our life, we are afraid. But then we have the good news that's proclaimed in Matthew and Luke, where the angels came to Mary and and Joseph and the shepherds. And what was their first words? Do not be afraid, for a Savior is coming, for a Messiah is coming. Do not be afraid. See, when sin is in our life, we are afraid. But when the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that comes into our life, we don't have to be afraid anymore. So stop rowing yourself. These disciples, they were amazed at Jesus. Why, after years of walking with Jesus, were they surprised? Again, those questions, who are you? Where are you at? What kind of storm you're at? And then what are you going to do about it? See, when the I am steps into your life, you have two decisions. You're either going to deny him or worship him. And that's really what's going to happen when you walk out the doors today. Am I really going to live by the truth that was preached? You do this every single Sunday. Am I going to live by the truth or not? It's black and white. It's yes or no. So when Jesus, as the I am, steps into your life, are you going to deny him or worship him? The lesson Jesus clearly intended the 12 to learn from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was a total reliance on him. It took a storm for that to sink in. I wonder what it's going to take for you. What's God trying to tell you right now? Is there some sort of theme that keeps on coming up in your time with him personally? What about your pastor's messages, Brother Allen's messages? Is there a common theme that keeps coming to you over and over again in Sunday school or whatever it is? Maybe in your quiet time or when you're listening to the radio. What is it that God's trying to get a hold of you, and are you going to actually do it? Do you have the lesson down, or yet are you still going through the test? This is the first time recorded in all the Gospels where the 12 disciples acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. The closer Jesus got to the cross, the more important his messages got for the disciples. You don't have any time to waste. But I want to tell you this. This might have been the first time that the disciples actually voiced their worship to Jesus as the Son of God. But this was not the first time in the Gospels where Jesus was called the Son of God. See, the demons and Satan, they did it multiple times. See, it's not enough to just know about Jesus. It's not to have a bunch of knowledge about Jesus. You can't study Jesus more than actually knowing Jesus. Do you have a total reliance on him? We like Jesus to be our Savior. We like the get out of hell free card, right? We like, Jesus, come and save me. I don't want the penalty of hell. That is great. That is good. But what about the Lordship? What about him taking over your finances? Your decisions with jobs or friends, family? What about the things that are down deep inside of you that you hide away from everybody else? Is he Lord of those as well? Or is he just your Savior? Now, I want you to understand that I fully believe you cannot lose your salvation. The Bible is very clear on that. But there's been times, church, that I've been the person that's walked to the end of his finger, because it says that I am in his palm. He knows me. I've walked to the end of the finger and looked out because life was more appealing at that time. And if that's you, get back into the palm. Get back into where you really know that you're walking with the Lord. You're walking on the sea. Not in the shallow end, but go to the deep end. Notice with me very quickly here. In verse 19, that they were frightened. But then Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid. In it, verse 21, they were glad to take him into the boat, so they were frightened. Jesus spoke, I am God in the flesh. I am here, do not be afraid. They took him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land in which they were going. Remember, I said that they were in the middle of the lake, 3.5 miles into the lake, and immediately when they came into the boat, when Jesus came into the boat, they were on the other side. This is how salvation works. Immediately when you ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, you are saved. See, the laws of nature are not bound by, they're not binding up Jesus. He is the Lord of those. He can get you through any storm. He can also put you into any storm. Are you obedient to that? So stop doing it your own way. You're never going to get there. Surrender. Musicians are going to come. This is a time of invitation. So again, those three questions for you. Who are you? You're one of those four. You can't be the fifth one. That's Jesus. You can't be any more lost either. So who are you? Now, some of you guys, I've known for all my life. But who are you? What kind of storm are you in? You see other people in storms? See people in storms of disobedience? Church, that's our job to go running to them. To tell them the good news, to tell them that Jesus can save and will save them out of the mess that they are in. You cannot go any lower or any higher or anywhere that Jesus won't rescue you. What are you going to do about it? In this time of invitation, here's how you respond. First of all, if you do not have a personal relationship with God, you come talk to Alex or myself, I don't care. Get in the boat. Secondly, maybe you need to join the church or whatever like that. You can come and talk to the deacons or Alex or whoever, but join this family. And third, what's the next step? Where do you need to go? If you're in the back of the boat, confess that to God. Start focusing on Him. Man, maybe you're in the front of the boat. Fall out of it. It's great. It's awesome. I tell you that. Walking on water, it's awesome. When's the last time you did it? Let's pray. Father God, move in us today. Guide us. Help us to understand who you are. But Lord, I pray that if there is someone here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you have already begun to draw them to you. Move in a mighty way in this church. Guide us, Father. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Stand.
Got some announcements to run through real quick. First off, want to announce Trunk and Treat was this past week on Wednesday the 31st. We met up at the Methodist Church and handed out candy for a couple hours. 147 pounds of candy. Think about that. To 313 kids. That's how many kids we got to talk to and minister to a little bit and let them know about what we're doing and things like that. So that's pretty neat. Choir practice today at 5. Be here. Everybody's welcome. Tomorrow, men's Bible study is canceled. No men's Bible study tomorrow night. Alan and Paul are on vacation, so we're in Michigan, I think, right? Okay. Well, Wednesday, everybody's going to be here. Taco soup, salad, peanut butter and jellies, meal at 5:30. Awana starts at 6:30, adult Bible study at 6:45, so be sure to be here for that. That's as good as always. Tomorrow at 6:30 at High Point is Women's Day of Prayer, so be sure and attend that if you can. Next Sunday, the 11th at noon, following morning church, is the women's cooking event where Paula is going to be sharing her recipe and her techniques for her chocolate pie, Kathy for her chicken and dumplings, and Rosemary Robinson, the coup de grace, the blackberry cobbler. So, ladies, if you want to learn those little secrets and techniques and the secrets behind all that, come be a part of that. See Amy or Heidi to sign up and then for an ingredients list that you'll need to provide. So see them for that. The shoebox gifts to the Samaritan's Purse is winding up, but you have a little time left. Wednesday the 14th will be the deadline for turning those in. There's an insert in your bulletin if you want to see more about that. That's in there. Coming up on Christmas, Memorial Poinsettias. We take those every year. If you want to donate money towards the poinsettias that decorate the church in memory of a loved one that has passed on and gone to glory, by all means do that. See Shirley Luton or Pat Job for those donations, and please do that by December 2nd. In 2 weeks, Faith Journey is going to be here on the 18th for the morning service. They've been here before. It's a great time of music and ministry and worship. Be sure to be here and enjoy that. There'll be a dinner following in the basement. The meat will be provided. So bring a dish and come be a part of that. And you all know, if you get here and you forget the dish, there's always plenty. So it's okay. I think we ran out of food one time. We learned a lesson from that. It ain't happening again. So be here for that. If you have not been receiving text reminders, they go out periodically depending on what's going on. You can get them on your phone by texting at 9112 to 81010. So write that down real quick if you need to. And lastly, if you didn't catch anything I've talked about or you want to see more about what's going on at Mount Olive and the events, go to our website, mountolivebaptist.org. Each week's sermons will be posted on there. You can find them on the website, also on Facebook. If you know of somebody that isn't able to be here on Sundays and would like to hear those sermons, you can lead them to those spots and they can hear them there. And also, just kind of, I thought about this last minute. In the last couple weeks, Amy and I ourselves have had at least two different opportunities where we've been able to share things about Mount Olive Church and refer them to either our Facebook page or our website to where they can find out more information. And so that's a tool, guys. It's there for that purpose. It's for everybody. It's for us, and it's for everybody else also. So use that however you need to. All right? That's all I have. Thank you. Let me close. Okay. If you all stand with me, we'll close in prayer. Father, again, Lord, we just come to you today thanking you for so many blessings you give us. Lord, the blessings you bestow upon us are beyond our understanding and comprehension. And Father, we just thank you for each one of them, especially for the fact that you sent your Son upon this earth to live a life, to teach us how to live, to go to the cross and die for our sins. But thankfully, Lord, he was resurrected and lives again, and through him we can have life with you as well. Father, we thank you for Preston, the message that he brought to us today. Lord, I just hope that just a tenth of that takes root in our hearts, that we just take just a portion of that and apply it to our lives and become better servants for you and better Christians and better examples. Father, we just thank you again for all that you do for us. Be with us through the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.